This is just a brief intro before Richmond reads the passage for us. We decided to title this morning kind of How to Live, or continuing notes of How to Live, because as you will realise, working through 1 Timothy, it's a very practical letter. Paul is writing to Timothy about some very practical issues. The other thing that's important is today's passage starts with a reference back. So if you're wanting to know, avoid or shun something, you need to remember what was in last week's passage. So it always reminds me to say, don't just rely on the text being on the screen, which it isn't going to be this week. Remember to bring your Bibles, E or otherwise, so that you can see where the passage is in the Bible and what its context is and understand it better. So it's always best to have your Bible with you. And on that note, Richmond is going to read the passage for us.
Of course, in the early church, a lot of people would have just heard it read to them anyway. So here we go. 1 Timothy, this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal domination. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You are to do good and to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Grace be with you.
So shun all this is the all this that you covered. I say you because we weren't here 2 weeks ago when Rich was speaking. It was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it, I think? And if you remember, cast your mind back, he has some really memorable slides with adverts about what to do with your money, and questioning what sorts of things influence us. Are we influenced by what we hear and learn of the Word of God and the time we spend with one another? Or are we influenced by the things in the world and the adverts and the pressure to get the latest gadgets and all that kind of thing? So the shun all this, if you bear that in mind from 2 weeks ago, that's the backdrop to today's passage. So shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So it, amongst other things, this letter is very much about how to live, and this particular passage seems to us to focus on a particular approach to thinking how to live. I remember I spent a time sort of dithering around before I came to faith. I think I gradually became persuaded of it. I had a friend of mine who prayed a lot and threw Christian books at me until I saw the light. But in the process, I can remember thinking seriously about what it meant. And at the time I was commuting into London. It was the year after I left school. And I can remember it was the time when sometimes could get away with getting into London without paying one's fare. And everybody, you know, everybody did it. And nobody thought anything of it. And I can remember thinking, as I got this vivid picture of getting on the escalator at St. Paul's Tube Station, thinking, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to start paying my fare every but even then I had this, you know, I knew that it meant I would have to live differently. Different decisions would have to be made, even if that had sunk in. And when we come to thinking about, okay, well, I'm a Christian now, so how do I decide? How do I decide to live? It reminded me that there are people think about, you know, how people make decisions, and there are different kind of approaches to decision making. So one is to think about what will be the consequences if I do that, and what will be the consequences if I do this. What's going to end up with the best consequence? And I did know somebody, a friend at university, who'd actually said they'd become a Christian because they were afraid of dying. Not the most positive motivation, but you know, it's there. But it was a very consequence, you know, if I die and I don't know what's afterwards, it's all a bit worrying, you know, so the consequences might not be desirable. So that's, I mean, fortunately, once they came to faith, they realized there was a lot more positive stuff in it, but it was their motivation for that, their decision-making was thinking about the consequences. And we get those kinds of things in the Bible. The prophets sometimes say to the people of Israel, if you do this, God will bless you. And if you do that, God won't bless you and you'll suffer. You know, the people, the nation won't do so well. There are consequences to your actions. So that's one way of thinking about how to act. And another way of approaching how do I decide what to do is to have a set of laws, which, of course, we have. In the Old Testament, we have lots of laws. The Ten Commandments are the most famous set. And the Jewish people, as they were working through trying to follow God, came up with lots of kind of detailed laws about different ways to live each day. So God says, keep the Sabbath and don't do any work. Well, how many miles might that involve? How far can I walk without doing work? From a motivation of wanting to please God, wanting to do the right thing. In the New Testament, we've got the commandment to love God with all your heart and all your soul, which carries on from the Old Testament. But we also have Jesus pithily summing that up, is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the kind of the commandment of the love commandment that we have in the New Testament. And that can be a good guideline to us, can't it? How do I decide what to do? Well, what's going to show love for God and love for neighbor? But that can be a little bit vague. Another way of thinking about how to live is, rather than thinking, should I do this or should I do that? Different question. What sort of person should I be? What sort of person am I? What sort of person should I be? And what can I do? How can I live in a way that takes me nearer that person I'm supposed to be? So rather than thinking about rules, that's where I want to go. That's what I want to be like. And of course, as Christians, we have this wonderful example. We have Christ. We have Jesus, the way Jesus lived, the kind of character Jesus demonstrated in his earthly ministry. That's our goal. Now, I know and you know, none of us are going to get there this side of this life. But that's where we're heading. That's where we're aiming for. And the New Testament, I think, uses that kind of idea over and over again, using different language. So we find in Romans talks about walking. It's a picture language of walking. So in Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Romans 8:4, walk according to the Spirit. Romans 14:15, walk according to love. It's this picture of walking, of a journey. Paul also talks about imitating Christ. And he rather boldly, which is a big kind of ask for leaders, you know, imitate your leaders, he says, which is, it puts your leaders on the spot if they're supposed to be the models. Imitate me, Paul says, and imitate your leaders. And as we imitate Christ, it's that seeing Christ as the model. Christ is who we want to be. It's that character. And Hebrews 3:7 says, John, the third letter of John, 3 John 1:11 says, imitate what is good. So we've got that kind of picture language in the New Testament, and this letter uses the pursuit language. Shun that and pursue this. It's that making, getting me from here to be more Christ-like. Pursue, walk in the Spirit. We've got this power from the Holy Spirit by which we're supposed to walk. But that does involve us actually doing something. We don't just sit here and go, Holy Spirit, please move me over there. Okay. Holy Spirit will work in us to change us. I'm not knocking that. But there's a sense in which one has to walk. One has to do something. We are doing something. We are acting in a way that we hope will move us in that direction. And I think with Barb saying very honestly, you know, you see somebody in tears and you're thinking, oh, do I say something or don't I, you know, will I upset them more? It's one of those, we have to do something. We have to make a decision to do something. Malcolm Gladwell, I had to look this up on the web. I'd heard about the idea, but Malcolm Gladwell came up with an idea which is known as the 10,000 hour rule. Has anybody come across that? His suggestion is that people who are naturally gifted in things, whether it's playing basketball or playing the violin, yes, they may be naturally gifted in it, but they still have to practice it. They have to do it. However tall you are, if you never throw a basketball, you're never going to be any good at playing basketball. And however musically gifted you might have, whatever wonderful ear you might have, unless you pick up a violin, you are never going to learn how to play it. And he said that this sort of theory was that you had to put 10,000 hours of practice in to become a master or a mistress of a particular skill. It works out about 20 hours a week, I think, for 10 years. So this is a long-term project. But I found it helpful to underline that idea that we have to practice doing something. We are doing it. We're never going to get there unless we are actually doing something. And it's that motivation to act. We do things. As we do things, we get better at them. God can strengthen us and empower us through the Holy Spirit. God does. But if we want to develop being Christ-like, we have to try. We're going to fail a lot of the time, but that's okay. God can handle that. God can handle our failures. But the only way we're going to get to start changing as people and becoming more Christ-like is by trying, by actually doing something. We don't need to keep a set of rules and worry that God will be cross with us if we don't behave. But we do need to continue practicing living rightly. What might that look like?
Okay, so now we're going to focus, if you have your Bibles, we're going to focus what's on the letter. And starting with verse 11. As for you, man of God, shun all this, pursue some other things. So this idea of making a journey to be more Christ-like is shunning some things behind you and pursuing some things in front of you. There aren't specifically rules, right? But there are things we should turn away from and things we should turn towards. And we need to pursue them. That's a very strong word, isn't it? We go after them. We run if necessary. If we're not getting close enough, let's get a move on. Let's get faster, because why are we doing all this? Well, if you look at verse 19, what are we doing? We're trying to think about storing up our treasures in heaven. What are the things we want to store up? Are we pursuing things that are not worth storing up? That when we get to heaven, it will be a waste of time having done them? Or are we storing up things which will be worth laying up in heaven? I might even go as far as to say, as what sort of character do you want to have built by the time you die? Yeah, that's it, really. You know, there's lots of exhortations about how we should live, the good deeds we should do, and I don't want to downgrade them at all. But one of the things we're thinking about here is pursuing righteousness, pursuing godliness, pursuing faith, pursuing love and endurance and gentleness. Because that's the sort of people we want to be by the time we die. Father, we pray that you would help us to be like that, or at least get further and further along we can to pursue them with all our might, because those are the important things in life. Okay, now, starting at verse 11 is a bit odd because it first thing it does, it says, shun all this. Well, there is no all this except in the bit before that Rich was talking about. I wonder, Dave, if we could have a bit up now from the previous part. Going back to 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instructions, they are conceited and understand nothing. This is the first thing that we're asked to run away from, to shun. Conceit, perhaps we might say pride. Then we go on to wrangling. Does it actually say wrangling in this one? No, they quarrel about words. In my version, it says wrangling. You know, that's not mucking about with cows in the West, in the Wild West. That's wrangling between ourselves, arguing over small points. That really, you know, does God care? Well, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But we want to be careful that we don't make a mistake and start wrangling over things that don't matter to God. So let's wrangle with God about them first. See whether he says they're important or not. Don't start wrangling with each other. Because that leads to envy and slander. That leads further. That doesn't just lead to us going, well, I don't agree with you, because it then becomes, well, he's not a very good Christian because he doesn't believe exactly the same as I do. Well, where's that come from? I mean, for goodness sake, you know, put your hand up if you know exactly the mind of God. Be quick. Yeah, exactly, right, yeah? Yeah, so I'm probably as wrong about some things as you are about other things. In fact, you know, I'm going to be very prideful, Sam, and say I'm wrong about more things than you are. Definitely. And then we have the wonderful thing about wealth. Oh, this is a great passage. I remember a long time ago when I spoke on the last bit of this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. Fred was still with us. And afterwards, Fred came up to me and said, oh, I love that. He said, it's about time somebody commanded us to do something for a change. All right. It doesn't happen very often in the Bible, but it did here. But it doesn't say don't be wealthy. It says don't be the sort of people who want to be wealthy. Because if you want to be wealthy, that's what you're pursuing. You're not pursuing these other things, right? Don't trust in being wealthy. Because if you trust in being wealthy, then you don't trust in God as much. You can't serve two masters. Yeah, God and money, you can't serve them both. And it's the same with trust. You can't trust in both, either you trust in one or the other. And we know that all wealth comes from God, so you know it's easier just to trust in God and have done with it. All right. So things to pursue in verse 11. Godliness, love, faith, wrong way around there, endurance, gentleness. These are like the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians. If you've got a Wizzy Bible or an app, you can get there to Galatians 5 quickly. Galatians 5:22. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? Well, we're done now then. Finished 10 minutes early. Or maybe not. Now, as you may or may not have spotted, there are two lovely whiteboards here. And what I need is some glamorous assistants who probably are teachers and are used to writing on whiteboards with whiteboard pens. Do I have any glamorous assistants? Right. Have a look at what we've got here, first of all. All right. So going back again, please, Dave. The things to shun. The things to shun. We've got pride, envy, slander, wanting to be wealthy, trusting in wealth. Okay, so those are quite specific, yes? But the other stuff, the godliness, well, what does that mean? That's a bit vague, isn't it? So what we want to do today is just to finish off by writing a few practical things up. All right, this is really tough now. You know, I was thinking about locking the doors so people wouldn't disappear. But then I decided not to write maths up because that would have given the game away. The things we're supposed to pursue often seem quite vague. Right? Hopefully, some of us have got better concrete ideas about them that they can share with other people. So what does it look like? What could we do to pursue gentleness or to pursue self-control? What could we do to actually become people who are more like Christ? Any offers? See, you don't get this either, do you? You don't usually get whiteboards and you don't get people interacting, asking you questions, right? Now, as everybody knows, I am a teacher, and I did say to Anne that I would pick on people, but I promise I won't pick on anybody, right? So what I've written down in my notes is, as long as it takes. So if we don't have any takers, we don't have any takers. But they are. The first glamorous assistant has an example.
God's been speaking to me a lot recently about being more patient. And I have found that if I'm in situations where I'm having to wait for something, for whatever reason, whatever the situation is, I now have often the Spirit kindly reminds me, and I actually stop and pray for something while I'm waiting, rather than sitting there seething, because I'm fed up, waiting, I want to get on. So that's one way I've been trying to develop that.
So what can we say about that then? Patience. All right. How can we develop patience? How we can pursue patience? Pray. Yeah, pray instead of fretting about it. Yes, okay. Stuck on the motorway. Yeah, somebody says to you, oh, no, there's another 3 miles of roadworks to go yet, and we're already doing 15 miles an hour. We're going to be at least 20 minutes late. What are we going to do? Well, if we've got patience, we're fine. If we haven't, get praying.
I read a really good, really similar to this practical book by Roger Forster's son, who was trying to put the spiritual disciplines into practice. And one of the things he did to develop patience was deliberately put himself in positions where he would have to be patient. So he would deliberately choose the longer queue in the supermarket, or he would deliberately, put himself in like at the end of things, so that he would have to learn that actually a couple of minutes extra wasn't going to make that much difference. I was also going to say, though, from in general, in developing godliness, if we want to become more gentle, more loving, more peaceful, all those things, for me, it's looking at Jesus is what helps me to become more like that. Because the more I look at him, the more it inspires me to be like him. In terms of, it'd probably be reading the scripture, really. So reading the way he talks about things, the way he talks to people, the things he does, the way he spends his time, because he's the example I want to follow. And what you look at, that's what you become more like.
Okay, thank you. That's good. Yes, so look at what Jesus would have done. You know, this thing about what would Jesus do? Oh, I love the thing about if you need more patience, stick yourself on the back end of the wrong queue. Don't skip your lanes. Mary.
Yes, patience. It's not easy. I saw a picture on the BBC website of the ladies were queuing up for food in Mozambique. And that queue was a very long queue, and they had to queue for hours. So now, when I'm in a queue or anything, I think of those ladies. And Thanksgiving is a big thing to help you over that.
Thank you, Mary. Yes, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a good antidote to impatience. It might be a good antidote to some of the other things as well, mightn't it? Thanksgiving for what you do have. And this goes back to what we had earlier. Don't think about the problem. Oh, I'm going to be 20 minutes late. Think about God. Think about God instead.
I was thinking about gentleness as one of the things that we should be pursuing, and thinking about gentleness in what I speak. Think before you speak. You know, I've got this tendency to come out with a flip comment that isn't always helpful, and thinking before you speak.
Thank you, Barbara. So think before you speak. Think before you speak is going to help us, certainly with the gentleness. Perhaps even the godliness as well, because if you're thinking Christ's thoughts, thinking God's thoughts, what you end up saying.
I think mindfulness is a good practice. It makes you appreciate the moment. So if you're taking a walk, you're appreciating it. If you're having a meal, you're appreciating it, instead of always racing on thinking what you're going to do later on. Or so mindfulness is a good practice.
Thank you, Anne. Sharon.
It's the word of God that when you're impatient, it's good to speak the word patience into your soul. Like, you put your hand over your head and say, patience, and to calm your spirit, and that sort of thing.
Thank you, Sharon. Yes, so calming your spirit, focusing on God. Was there someone?
Yeah, not going to beat around the bush and say I see humility as an aspect of Christ's character, which is hugely important. Example being, say, Moses said he was the most humble man who ever lived, and so God chose to speak to him as a man speaks with his friend, not in rhymes and riddles, like God would speak through the prophets to the rest of the people. So humility is a huge thing. And so what I read in scripture is about the disciples humbling themselves with prayer and fasting. So I'd stick prayer and fasting up there as activities we can choose to do which bring about humility in our nature, which enable us to have a closer communion with God. Fasting food is great, not always accessible, but we can certainly fast something to focus on something else or someone else.
To just think about how we should think, but actually give you practical suggestions about things we can do. If we want to pursue righteousness, if we want to pursue gentleness, if we want to pursue love, then we have to think about what we're going to do and what we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us do. Here are some examples. We hope that as a church, as a body of Christ together, that between us we have the wisdom of God, which will allow us to work out as a family a lot of these things. So I urge you then to pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue all these things, and help one another to do so. Because if I happen to know something which I think is a wonderful piece of advice from God, I want to share it with everybody else. And if John has something, I want him to share it with me. And if Roger has something, I want him to share it with me and Andy and anybody. So between us, we can know the mind of Christ. And between us, we can build ourselves into that bride, that spotless bride that Christ is looking forward to meeting. And we've only got till we die to sort it out. And that doesn't mean that it's a great panic, right? Because I assure you, when I get to die, I'm not going to be perfect. And if I asked anybody else to take the microphone, they would say the same thing. But we pursue something. We run the race. We are after being little Christs. And we hope to get as close as we possibly can before we meet him, before he returns or we meet him in heaven. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you that between us you have given us the mind of Christ. You have given us everything we need to be your kingdom on earth. But no one of us is good enough at anything together. So we thank you that you share with us your spirit who guides us and helps us. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the church as a family, that we can build ourselves together in all good things. And we thank you, Lord, for the people who've just spoken today, who've given us practical things to think about that would help us as we pursue the life that is truly life. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.